Good morning.
Good morning.
My name is Sam McLaughlin, and I'm the senior pastor here at Belmead. If we haven't met, I would love the chance to get to know you. If you have that yellow visitor card in the pew rack, we would love for you to fill that out and hand it to us after the service where we have a gift for you. If you're online, we want to say welcome again to you as well. We're so glad that you are here. Today, we are continuing our sermon series called Joyful, A Generous and Abundant Life. And this has also been our giving campaign for 2024. And so I'm happy to report to you that we are already at 20% of our goal with a total of $165,000 in pledges. So thank you for turning those in. If you haven't turned one in, you can do that today. You should have gotten a pledge card in the mail. And next Sunday sort of culminates our whole giving campaign, and we'll have an opportunity for you to bring those forward. So don't worry, if you don't come forward, no one is judging you. It just means you've already turned it in. So we hope that you have enjoyed, you know, hearing from Charlie. This morning we heard from J.D. Nicholson and others that are talking about why this church is important to them and why it's important to give. In this sermon series, we're also thinking about these attributes, these characteristics of God that we really want to possess as God's people, right? We want to be joyful and generous. We want to live a life of gratitude. We want to be awake to the fullness of life. Last week, we started talking about how that can be hard to have joy in such a harsh world. And today, I want to talk about how to have a generous outlook versus a scarcity mindset. Here in 2 Corinthians, Paul is talking about a collection that he is taking. He is about to pass the plates, and he's giving all of the good reasons why people should give. And he's citing to the Corinthians all of their previous generosity, and he's inspiring them to give with sort of these deeper theological thoughts, this framework that undergirds like why we give in the first place. And so he says to them to start off, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. We've maybe heard it said, you reap what you sow, right? You get what you give. What you put into something is what you can expect in return. I love how one commentator framed this for us. He said, you know what? If we think about how hard we have worked to arrive where we are likely to become stingy because there's something innately programmed into us to have us think either that by our hard work, we deserve what we have, or that we have been shortchanged and do not have enough. He says, if on the other hand, we think about all of the doors that have been opened to us, if we think about God's grace at work in our lives and the Holy Spirit that has nudged us and led us to where we are now, then we are more likely to think generously. Now, he says that truth resides, you know, on both sides of those arguments. The question is, how do we keep the perspective that God graces, that God sows, and the sharing of our time and our talents and our tithes are our response to God? Right? There's theology that Paul presents to us that we believe in the Methodist Church. He puts it this way, by grace we are saved, not by our own works, not by our own merit, not by what we have earned. And our response to that grace is our generosity. It is our giving of all of these things. And so I love that this commentator said, when we have this outlook in life, we live in response mode. We are constantly responding to what God has done. Keeping this perspective also had me thinking about sort of this old question. You know, if you look at this glass, is it half empty or is it half full, right? Are you afraid of running out or do you see potential for more? Are you cynical or are you hopeful? Are you a pessimist or optimist? And I know there's some of you out there that are like, I'm right here in the middle. I'm a realist. I'm a realist in the middle of the cup, right? Is it half full or is it half empty? And how do you carry that outlook into every aspect of your life? We know that there are so many situations that make us want to withhold and worry and slip into this scarcity mode. You know, when I think about how scarcity plays out in my own life, sometimes it is with money. You know, I feel like I need to hold on to it because I might not have enough. But mostly it's with time. You know, there come those days or those points in the week. Actually, I have them quite frequently where I've got this dialogue going on in my head saying, you don't have enough time to get that done, or you're not going to get that done in the way you want to get that done, or you're not going to get that done in time to give these people your quality time and attention. I also see that sometimes I force that scarcity of time onto my children or onto my family, particularly when I'm trying to like keep their schedules, keep that clock, like rushing them from one thing to the next. Or, you know, we get to bedtime and it's like 8 o'clock on the dot. You're supposed to be asleep right now because I need 1 hour by myself, right? The thing is, when we start to live in that chronos time, you know, like following the clock to a T, we start to miss that kairos time. This time that we learn about in the Bible, called kairos, means like the present moment, being awake to what is happening right here, right now. Some explain it as the opportune time to do the right thing, right? And so sometimes when we get stuck in the clock, in that scarcity of time that says we don't have enough, we miss the spirit at work in front of us. We miss that conversation that sparks an idea that allows us to get that task done that we were worrying about. We miss holding our children and delighting in them, or sitting longer at lunch with our old friend. We miss this quality time, this work of God in front of us. See, the seeing the glass half full sort of gives us this opportunity to have eyes wide open, to find the silver lining, not in trite ways, to look for the growth, to look for the lesson, to stay positive, to stay hopeful. And we know it because we've experienced it. The more that we live in this kind of headspace, the more we get in return. I have always found it to be a great paradox of our faith, right? We lose to find. We give up to get. And as Paul goes on to talk about giving to this collection, he tells us what we're going to gain. In verse 8, he says, God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things and at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Now, we're not talking about giving in a way that hurts you or makes you financially insecure. We're not talking about prosperity gospel types of messages. Paul goes on to say, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. And so what you gain in giving is being a part of the justice work of God. Psalm 112 is what he's referencing here. And this is what Psalm 112 says. Even in darkness, light dawns upon the upright. For those, light dawns on those who are gracious and compassionate and righteous. He says, good will come to those who are generous and lend freely, who conduct their affairs with justice. It has nothing to do with giving so that God blesses you with wealth. It has to do with giving so that you're blessed with these attributes you want to have: being known as generous, compassionate, and caring about justice. Paul also says that when it comes to our monetary gifts, each of us should give what we have decided to give in our own heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Why? Because God loves a cheerful giver. You know, giving that is marked by even the slightest degree of reluctance is not freely given. right? If you put the tiniest little string on a gift, it is not truly a gift. God does not want us to give money to the church or to a nonprofit or to an individual reluctantly or because we feel obligated to do it. God wants us to give it away because we find joy in giving, because we're delighted to give. Last year, when we were garnering more support for our Belinda Butler Child Care Assistance Fund, I remember one distinct gift that was given. If you don't know what that fund is, we have a wonderful children's center behind us here that is a ministry of our church. And it's really become one of the best in Nashville. It's hard to get into. It costs a lot of money. It's quality care and education. And so as we started to work on equity and we were looking for how as a church we can contribute to this kind of equity issue, we said, what if we set up an assistance fund for our children's center and we find a Hillwood High School student who's had a child and could benefit from quality care and education as they go on to get an education and hopefully find a job. So we created this fund, and half of the funds are actually given by state certificates in Tennessee. So it's this partnership between us and the state. And as we talked about this dream for creating this kind of fund in church one Sunday, the next day, somebody, without telling me or anybody else, drove up to the children's center, walked in, and handed them a $25,000 check. You know, it's like every time I tell that story, I feel tears just well up behind my eyes because, like, what an act of generosity. They didn't want to be noticed. They didn't want anybody to know their name. They said we could talk about it, but only if it inspired other people to give, only if that was the reason to share, right? And so not all of us have the means to give $25,000 away. I'm not talking about the size of the gift. I'm talking about being so compelled that we go and offer this huge, generous gift. That is actually one of my biggest hopes for your giving to our church, that you are so excited and delighted by what we are doing here, that you feel joy in giving, that you are a cheerful giver to your church. The last thing Paul says is that this service that you perform, this gift of monetary donation, not only supplies the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expression of thanks to God. And so he's saying gifts are twofold, and it's the same for us here in the church. They are practical, right? 94% of your gifts make up our budget. So between pledges and recurring gifts and visitor gifts, that is how we practically do ministry. But we also give because it's a spiritual practice. We give because it's an overflow of our expression of thanks to God. We are so grateful for his grace and his work in our lives. And that kind of generosity, Paul says, leaves others wondering what kind of God inspires that lavish outpouring. You remember when Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, "Let your light shine." He said, don't do that so that your ego is puffed up or that people respect you and revere you and look up to you. Let your light shine so that people see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven, right? We're talking about giving generosity in every aspect of our lives that points people to the God, the abundant God that we serve. And so we might say that we are trying to work ourselves towards not only being a glass half full kind of people, but we are trying to be people of overflow, of oozing, of brimming with the goodness of God. And so for me, the question really becomes, does your cup runneth out or does your cup runneth over? All of this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.